Something about a key change. It uplifts our spirit, I think. And nothing like a tenor to raise it up higher and higher. No. That was fine. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm 32. Appreciate the help this week. We got the bulletin done already, so I'm excited about that. Just we prophetically predicted who was going to be here tonight, I guess. So no, Elena will make that change tomorrow. And then thank you for Elena for printing that tomorrow after Ray, of course, proofs it and finds all our mistakes. And then today I want to make some visits and also visit the Phillips. And so they're doing well. She's getting used to her pacemaker. And Larry is doing better. He's trying to get just a portable oxygen thing out when he's planting shrubs outside. When he's doing that, he gets a little short, of oxygen. So he's trying to get a portable one. Not he doesn't need it inside, of course, but when he goes outside to do the work. And I asked him, I said, when are you going to come back? What's the parameters? He goes, we're getting close. So I said, we miss you guys, and we don't think ill of you for not being there. We just miss you. When are you going to be back? So that was good. There's still some need, I think, Saturday to help the evangelist Barry Webb, unload some stuff. So if you can be a part of that, I think we have, two, possibly three that are there. If you can help with that, coordinate with Brother Dave Randall. And I said, if you're not done by 3:30 or 4 by the time we get back in town, we'll come in and mop up, I guess. You save the heavy stuff for us, whatever. But he's going to bring his sound system, the evangelist, and they bring their puppet stage, and it brings his musical instruments and everything. So there's going to be a lot of stuff that he's going to be transporting, and it's up to him to figure out where to put everything. So we're just going to show him and say, okay, here it is. So we're looking forward to that, and I hope you're thinking about Sunday and inviting some people. Evangelist Barry Webb is going to be here throughout the week, Sunday through Friday. And I made a mistake a couple times and announced that Hal Webb would be here. No, he's in glory right now, so he will not be returning to do the revival. So looking forward to that. Psalm 32. Yeah, see, if he's coming, I'm not going to be here. So even though I've been in chapel when Dr. Bob Sr. preached before, but that was a recording, though. That was, yeah, so. Psalm 32. What a wonderful, wonderful psalm. Psalm 32 is connected to another psalm. I mean, you think of one, you're going to think of the other. And what psalm is that? We think of Psalm 32. It starts off, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What's the other psalm we think of? Psalm 51. And both of these psalms deal with David pouring his heart out to the Lord, asking for forgiveness. Kenny and I have talked about this a couple times. I think maybe he said it publicly. David did some pretty bad stuff. And growing up, I in my mind, adultery was the number one sin until I got older and I realized, you know what? He committed murder to cover up for the adultery. That's adultery's bad, but you're not going to rank sins as far as that. But I mean, committing murder to cover up, and so David was a godly man, but he was flawed like you and I are. And he needed to have his sins forgiven. So it's encouraging to us to see the Lord's forgiveness here. And really, tonight's psalm is entitled The Sweetness of Forgiveness, or just forgiveness, to know that you're forgiven. Let me give you an outline quickly. Verses 1 and 2 is happiness comes from forgiveness. Verses 3 to 5 is David's testimony of forgiveness. And then verses 6 through 9 is application to all people. It's, because that we learn this lesson, and it's true for him. It's also true of us. And then verses 10 through 11, contrast between the misery of sinners and the happiness of the forgiven. So it's just a simple outline. Let's look at some of the, let's first of all read it, and then we'll look at some of the terms that is discussed here. Look at Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Stop and think about that for a little bit. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy, and I have defined that unfailing love, shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Again, that last phrase in that last verse, and it's not the last phrase there, but it says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. The question is, how can you become righteous when we have sin? That's the issue that he's dealing with. And the answer is that we are forgiven. Let's talk about some of these terms. We have in the first two verses, we have some terms. First of all, it says, forgiven. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The idea here is to lift up and to bear away. And we have an image of that played out in Leviticus 16. We don't have time to turn there, but Leviticus 16, verses 5 through 10, talks about the scapegoat. You read that about the scapegoat, how they lay their hands on one of the goats, and the other goat is sacrificed. He dies, and they take the other goat, and they take him out into the wilderness. And they tell that goat, do not follow me back to camp. You know, you don't want to see that goat again. And that's the idea of their sins have been put on this thing to be taken away, never to be seen again. What a word, forgiven. Then the word there is covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This word is used, this word means hidden, and it's used of Pharaoh's army being covered in the Red Sea. Now that's being covered to never to come out again, right? He was covered. So the idea, any act of effectively hiding something, not where, you know, somebody is hiding behind the drapes and half of them are sticking out. You know, they're so obvious. This is the idea of our sins have been out of sight, been removed. So blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, taken away, whose sin is covered, never to be seen again. And then we have the word impute in verse 2. There's two ideas that come with this word. Number one is to count to someone that truly belongs to them, guilt. If you are guilty of something and the judge gives a verdict of guilt of guilty, then you have responsibility there. So that's one idea of being imputed, that the penalty of that is guilt. The other one that we're familiar with through the imputation of Jesus Christ is to credit something to someone's account that did not belong to them. And that's what Jesus Christ is to us. We receive righteousness, not that we earned it, not that we are righteous. And Jesus Christ had received our sin, not that he was sinful, but he received our righteousness. There's a phrase in 2 Timothy 4:16. This uses this phrase. It's the same idea in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. The idea of, and it's used both ways. 2 Timothy 4:16. 2 Timothy is hiding from me right now. Here we go. 2 Timothy 4:16. It says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. This is the Apostle Paul. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He's praying it would not be imputed. They did something, but don't hold them accountable for that. And then Philemon, verse 8, remember that? He says, whatever he did, put that on my account. So there's the idea of being that the actions, the sin is being imputed to someone else's account. And then Philemon received, Onesimus received the credit that the Apostle Paul had. So there's the terms. Now the names for sin. Look at the names for sin in Psalm 32. We have transgression, we have sin, we have iniquity, and then we have the word guile in the first two verses. Transgressions, sins, iniquity, and guile. Let's go to Exodus 34, because we are looking at a part of the Bible that David would have had. When David grew up learning God's word, he would have had the Exodus in his hands, whether he had a copy or not, he had access to it. But Exodus 34, somebody has said, this is the first explanation of forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament. I don't know, I didn't search that out to make sure that's true or not, but someone has said that we get to Exodus 34, this is the first explanation. Look at verses 6 and 7 here. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Here we go, verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands. Here it is, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation. So here we have God's explanation of forgiveness, and this lines up exactly with what David's prayer is. He's praying according to God's will here. So he's saying, please forgive this. What is a transgression? It's to cross over a boundary. You're supposed to stay inside of an area and you crossed over. It's the idea in basketball, a guy steps out of line and the referee blows the whistle, out of bounds. You've transgressed where you should go. Sin is missing the mark, falling short of the expectations. And then iniquity is that which is turned out of its course. So this is something that is morally distorted or perverse, taking something in which God intends for it to be holy or to be useful in this way and turning it into something that he did not intend it to be, would be iniquity. And then guile, self-deception or concealing sin. So here is David. He is praying. So we notice here that only true happiness is found in forgiveness of sin. You see these first two verses, the happiness, the joy, the blessedness that is received by having your sins forgiven. What a joy that is. I can't imagine what it's like, people who go through life without having their sins forgiven. But what a joy it is for a believer to know that. Now, notice that there is a forgiver. To have forgiveness, there's got to be a forgiver. And David does not go to a priest here in the Old Testament, does he not? He goes right to God, not a priest. And by the way, it's not, he didn't forgive himself. Did you notice this? He said, I just need to come to grips with myself. I just need to forgive myself. he didn't do that. It's not a psychologist where he's got to go and get it all worked out, you know, all that stuff. We were on the camp. I think it was on the camp. Josh will laugh at any of my jokes, so he encouraged me. So I tell him a dumb joke, he laughs at it, you know. So I said, there's a guy that went to a psychologist and said, you know, he says, Doc, sometimes I think I'm a wigwam. Sometimes I think I'm a teepee, a wigwam or a teepee. And the guy says, calm down, you're just too tense. So, you know, if you laugh at him, you encourage me too. I'll tell more of those. So that's, you know. But anyway, you know, when we get forgiveness, it's not through a priest. It's not ourself. It's not a psychologist. We come to God for forgiveness. You know, God does not have to forgive us. You ever think about that? He's the one that is offended by our sin. I mean, can you imagine where you have done something wrong to somebody? I mean, you have done something really bad, and then you say, okay, now I've done something bad, now let me make up to you, and let me come up with the way I'm going to do it. I say, no, you're the one that's done the sin. So God is the one that has been offended, and he's the one that sets the parameters for forgiveness. That makes sense, doesn't it? We sin against God. How do we have our sins forgiven? He's the one that decides how that takes place. Sometimes we stand in judgment of God. Mankind stands in judgment of God. I heard somebody recently, I forget who it was, I tried to find this, I couldn't put a name with this, but there's a Hollywood celebrity that made the statement, says, I don't believe in God, but if I could, if I were to speak to God face to face, I would ask him why he attached such horrible diseases to me showing my love to as many people as I wanted to. So basically what they want to do is live in immorality, but then you have to deal with the consequences of that. And why does God make it that way? I mean, they're just enraged that. I mean, God is the problem. You see how that works? It's really sad. So God is the one that gets to determine how that is set up. And then forgiveness here. God is the forgiver, but the forgiveness here is not an emotional feeling. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Now, feelings can flow out of truth, but feelings should not be driving the vehicle here. I remember I was driving a glazing truck back across the plains of Kansas. And I grew up here in South Carolina, curvy roads, mountain roads, hill roads. And there's some roads you just can't go any faster or else you go off the side of the road. You just have to slow down. Well, I'm in Kansas and the roads are straight. And on either side, you can go off in the field a half mile, not hit anything. And I was driving a truck that had the speedometer was broken. Now, as a teenager in a hurry, I was probably maybe early 20s or something. I don't know how fast I was going, but there's a police officer passed me this way. He made a U-turn real fast and pulled me over. And he said, you're speeding. I said, officer, my speedometer's broken. And I thought, I'm going to be off that. He said, that doesn't matter. What? He said, do you have a second hand on your watch? I said, well, yeah. How's that going to show? Does anybody know how to check your speed with a second hand on your... You do? Okay, you're much smarter than I was at that time. He said, every tenth of a mile, there's a marker. And if you're going 60 miles an hour, you're going to pass one of those tenth of a mile markers every 6 seconds. I think so. Yeah, 10. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, every 6 seconds. See, I would have said 10 seconds, and I would have still been off, you know. So, but anyway, I could tell him, hey, I didn't feel like I was speeding. Now, did that matter to him if I felt it, like it or not? Emotions has nothing to do with whether you're breaking the law, right? Say, when I did that, I didn't feel like I was doing wrong. That didn't impress the officer that much. Well, the same is true when you're forgiven. You say, well, what am I going to feel if I'm forgiven? Now, some people, you hear their testimony. They talk about a weight being lifted from their shoulders, you know, joy and stuff. That is wonderful, and that's good, but that doesn't mean that's the only way to determine if you've been forgiven. Does that make sense? So it's not an emotional thing. Forgiveness, it's a legal decision. It's the cancellation of charges or debts. The punishment is remitted. There's no longer punishment because it's been forgiven. Can you imagine receiving a letter in the mail telling you that you needed to make your house payment and that you hadn't been making payments, so they're going to start foreclosure? You're like, wait a second. I've been making my payments every month. I've made the payments. So once they come to try to reclaim your home, you say, no, I have paid this. There's no penalty involved with this. Does that make sense? So once the debt is paid, there is no penalty. And once we've been forgiven, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Roman Catholicism, they teach their people, sins are not completely removed. Maybe the penalties are removed if certain good works accompany prayers. Or if they climb their steps or say the rosary, or they do all kinds of stuff, then maybe you can have your sins or some penalties removed. But they teach this idea, you have to keep working to get your sins forgiven. If people, maybe they lived a righteous life or a good life, but they may not make it there, so we better give money to the church and light candles and say prayers to get them out of there because they're still dealing with some of the sins. I remember as a teenager or maybe a 20-something-year-old, I realized, you know, this idea of unfinished business with the Lord, unconfessed sin with the Lord. We need to have short accounts with God. We need to confess our sin and ask Him to forgive us. And my idea was, if I were to die with unconfessed sin, oh man, I'd be in another room probably somewhere until I got it right with Jesus. And I thought, wait a second, that's not right. Now, unconfessed sin hinders our fellowship, but we're still righteous in God's sight. So it's almost like, you know, sometimes we slip into almost like a Baptist purgatory. You know, like, oh, I'm a saved, I'm going to heaven, but, oh, all this unconfessed sin, and I haven't really been doing what I should be doing, you know, and we get to heaven, it's like, man, I got to sit over here for a while and get my sins taken care of, then I can come into heaven. It's like, that's not what forgiveness is all about. What's the process of forgiveness? Is there something a person can do? Now, in life, let's say that the husband comes home and he's having a wonderful day and he sees his wife and something is wrong. And he says, everything okay? She goes, yeah. But you can tell by the yes, there's something wrong. So he's thinking, okay, what is going, you know, okay, what is going on? And he's, and all of a sudden there's a nice supper that's fixed on the table. You say, did you fix this? Yeah, yeah. And she said, are you ready to sit down? And it's like, is everything okay? He said, yeah, everything's fine. Just sit down at the meal. And as you eat this wonderful meal she's fixed, she's got candles there, you know, and you're sitting there, and then it's about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and you realize, oh, today is our anniversary. Oh, that's worse. That's worse. Oh, no, that's why she had the meal. That's, you know, and all of a sudden, now what do men think of right away? I need to. What do we think? I got to do something, right? That we think of? I got to do something fast. Honey, I ordered some. It's just not here yet. Please come quickly. You know, it should be here any minute. Hurry. Now, that's the way we're wired. Right? Oh no, I messed up. I've got to do something. Now, God doesn't work that way. You know, oh, we've sinned. Oh boy, we've really messed up. We have to do something now. God does not work that way. What's the process of forgiveness? It's simply through faith. We're counted righteous simply by faith. And that we're going through Romans, so I don't need to deal with this. We have righteousness imputed by faith. And there's two sides of that, of course. There's faith and repentance, both sides of the same coin. So let me ask you, why is, we're talking about being forgiven, why is confession of faith and repentance necessary? Why can't God just forgive everybody? Because sometimes you think, well, God could forgive everybody. Why does he just forgive everybody? Why does he make us go through all this stuff? You ever hear people say that? I'm looking for your insightful comments right now. That why can't God just forgive everybody? That hits to the heart of it, doesn't it? You think about it. Sin is rebellion against God. Forgiveness is to remove the wall of separation from God. But can there be fellowship between two parties when one side is determined to offend the other party perpetually? No. I mean, my understanding of this is even throughout eternity, the unsaved in hell will still be in rebellion against God. It's not, you know, I was thinking, man, if I just would spend 5 seconds in hell, I'd change my mind. These people have gone so far and their heart has become so hard that they would never, never turn from that. So God has to work in their life. He has to transform their heart. There has to be a repentance in order to have forgiveness. God demands that we change our mind about our sin. That's repentance. And then he actually changes us. That's called conversion. So conversion is not changing us ourselves. Repentance is changing our mind about that. So God demands a change. Now, what is the effect of this forgiveness? Look at verse 2. It says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." Give me some synonyms to guile. Deceit. Lying. Hypocrisy, covering something up. So we're talking about the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He's taken away the sin, but look, he's given us a spirit of no guile. You know what that means is that our heart has been exposed as sinful, but we don't want that. We don't want that sin in our life. We don't cover up our sin. We have to confess our sin, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So what is the effect? What's the process? We talked about there's nothing. It's simply through faith. What's the effect of forgiveness? He does not desire wickedness. He has, the Word of God says in other parts, the pure of heart. There's no guile. There's the purity of heart there. He doesn't desire his wickedness. He doesn't cover his wickedness. He desires righteousness. And God gives each believer the Holy Spirit in his life. You know, the world talks about karma. And that everything, in fact, karma is the ever-seeing, never-forgetting force that will haunt you the rest of your life because of past sins. Really, that's what karma is, right? Anything that happens is, oh, anything bad is like, oh, what did I, oh, it was 20 years ago I did that and it's coming back to get me now. See, karma never forgets and never stops chasing you. What a sad, sad consequence. Nagging consequence of the past affecting every day's events. You think about the religions of the East, how they are steeped in karma. They can never have forgiveness. It's always chasing them. But the West, where the Reformation has shined brightly, where the gospel has been preached more openly, and we're not pristine Christians all around, but the Christianity has been preached and followed. I was just reading Peter Marshall's second book in this history trilogy there. Read about John Quincy Adams. What a godly, godly man he was. His father slipped into Unitarianism at the end of his life, and John Quincy Adams defended the deity of Jesus Christ so eloquently. We had godly, godly men in our past. But we can have forgiveness by the cross. And what a joy that is. And what a joy that is knowing that we can have our sins forgiven. We don't have to drag the past around with us all the time. Yes, yes. Joy. What a joy. Forgiveness. I'm talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness allows a person to move on without the weight of the past hanging over them. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about he bore our sins on the body on the tree. So he took our sins. There's forgiveness. Psalm 32 verse 2 says, "Blessed is the one to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, to cancel his debt, for our debt is removed. He cast his sins by," you know, there's all kinds of expressions. He cast our sin behind his back. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. I mean, there's all kinds of metaphors to describe the forgiveness of God. We don't have time to go there, but Romans 4, the Apostle Paul quotes this psalm here. He says, blessed is the man whom God does not impart wickedness. But God cannot forgive sin apart from Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so we know that's true. Now, verses 6 through 9, there's the universal principle of forgiveness. He said, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So David, how did he receive righteousness and forgiveness? It's through, not his own merit, but the mercy and forgiveness which Jesus Christ would provide. He didn't know the name yet. That's embarrassing. Sorry about that. Stop texting me, Evan, okay? So the idea is that that this principle applies to us as well. We can have forgiveness the same way. And by the way, it's the same way in the Old Testament that they were forgiven as it is in the New Testament. One way is through Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to the Messiah. We look back to Jesus Christ and the cross. And then verse 9, look what it says. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in when with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. What is this verse? How does this verse fit in with forgiveness? Righteousness in our life, working in our life. How does this verse fit in? The horse is known for what? The wild, unbroken spirit. They have to capture them and tame them and put the saddle on them and teach them how to do that. I mean, just like Jacob does, man, breaks them wild horses. No, he gets... What's the name of your horse? Hannah. He's going to see her this week. So Jacob's going to see Hannah, but don't tell anybody. That sounds bad. But it's his horse, though, okay? It's his horse at the ranch. So they're known for their wild and broken spirit. They have to be broken and trained. A donkey, what are they known for? Stubbornness. It has to be made to do what it does by force. Now, how does this verse fit in with that? There are people who just they do not want they don't want to give up their lifestyle. They are living their sin and they are going headlong after that stuff. And the word of God can pull them, and the Lord can send out the call, repent and be saved. And they just turn aside and they keep on going. But he's encouraging the believer, don't be like that. We have reason, and we can be appealed to by the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to the word of God. Let's not be drug into something, being forced to do something. Let's not argue with God in our self-righteousness. We should submit to his righteousness willingly, which continues to be actively at work in our life. God wants to make us into his image. Let's not resist that. Let's follow that. We come for forgiveness, and let's allow that process to continue in our life. So we come down to the last part here in application. It's so important to know that your sins are forgiven. Somebody said this, a guilt-ridden person is paralyzed and is a person who is easily manipulated. If you're guilt-ridden, you don't want to do anything. You're not sure about what to do, and you can be manipulated. You know, in our society, politicians make us feel guilty for the slave owners in the U.S.'s history. You're guilty for that. I didn't do that. They make us feel guilty. We're also made to feel guilty for third world countries' poverty. You ate three meals today? Well, some people don't have one meal. How can you eat your meals? And, you know, what can we do? We don't need to feel guilty about that. But, you know, and that's political realm. But in the spiritual realm, the devil tries us to make us to feel guilty, and he hinders our testimony. A believer who still carries around the weight of his sin is a Christian who's not going to be very active for the Lord. And we need to understand what God says about forgiveness and then rejoice in the fact our sins are forgiven. Not because we deserve it, because of Jesus Christ. So, okay, any other comments about that? Yes, Lillian. Yes. I think so. And many of you are dealing with adult children who when you say, hey, you may want to consider this, and like, ah, yeah, you know, who cared? And you're thinking, wish they would listen. what can you do when they're your adult children? You say, okay, I'm here for you if you need me. So, yes. And he doesn't compel us. He's very patient with us. So, very humbling when you come to realize that. Wow, God has been really patient with me. That's a very humbling times. Yes.
One of the definitions of the New Testament, the Greek word for guile is the bait. Hmm. And if you think about David baiting in his particular sin of adultery and the murder, there was some baiting going on. And it didn't work for him. And he ended up committing a sin. So he was guile. He was full of guile trying to bait, especially the husband of Bathsheba.
Hmm. Very interesting. Yes, Lydia. It's amazing. Satan will tempt you to do something. And if you give in, he'll remind you that you did it.
Yeah.
And he's the one that brought it there. I mean, we have our flesh in the world as well. We can't blame it all on the devil, but it's interesting that it's like a hook going in and a hook coming out. So. Okay, wonderful comments. You guys are an intelligent group of people tonight. And a very good-looking crowd as well. So, okay, are we ready to go to our prayer request?